1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 to 12. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Amen.
Great. Good evening. So hopefully you've still got your Bibles handy. That will help you if you follow along the text with me. Now, in today's Western world, there is an emphasis sometimes on personal vindication. Have I done the right thing? And on justifying actions. Occasionally, people might post stories about things that have happened to them on YouTube or TikTok and what they have done in response. And often these videos might be posted on social media so that others will justify the person who's taken the action, say, yes, you were right, or, oh, yes, I would have done the same, or, oh, that was horrible, or something like that. The person who's being posting the information may rely on positive comments to reassure them that they did the right thing. Now, when somebody else has upset us or caused us distress in one way or another, it is easy to want justice, to want revenge or retribution for whatever actions have occurred. Now, while this behavior is quite common in different contexts today, it is not how Christians should be living, and is not how Christians should relate to each other or to the world in general. Now, in this text Anna read for us, 1 Peter, Peter is writing to Christians. He's now an old man, and he's writing to a bunch of churches which are scattered across modern-day Turkey. Now, they were already struggling, but they would struggle even more with persecution in the future when, after the fire in Rome, Emperor Nero would start to really persecute the church. So you have to remember this letter was written to people who were struggling and would struggle more. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. These people have been scattered across different countries, probably by one of the persecutions before Jesus came as a baby. So these probably are Jewish Christians, but they're now a mixed bunch of people, part of God's church. Notice, however, they are elect. These people have been chosen by God. And God will bring them back into his kingdom, into his very presence. And Peter also says about them in verse 5 and 6 of chapter 1, he says, by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you will rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. As we go from this text on through towards the passage for this evening, we find that Peter is instructing the people he's writing to, these Christians, to be focused on Jesus' return, setting themselves apart for God, holy, investing their time in the good news. They are a chosen and precious people, precious to God. And they should live following Jesus' example. They are to proclaim how God has saved them from the darkness. Now, just before our text, we've got in 1 Peter 2:10, it says this, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So they are to live honorably, submitting themselves to other human institutions, fearing God and honouring everyone. We find that in the text just before our passage. So, just before we leap into our text, Peter points back to Jesus in 1 Peter 2:22 and 23, in fact. He says this, "He," that is Jesus, "committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." So that is the example for the slave or the bondservant who is having to serve the master. Jesus is the example. We've got husbands and wives. Jesus is the example. And now we're coming to our passage. So as we come to our passage, remember, Jesus is the example. So I've got for us three titles this evening. It's a nice short passage. The first one is United Thoughts. The second one is Blessing Others. And the third one is Righteous Living. So for the first one, we're just going to look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, United Thoughts. Now, Peter wrote to encourage his readers to live according to God's will and the example that Jesus had given them, which I've just read a little of. He says in verse 8, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind." Now, they were to live as one people, united by the Holy Spirit, similar, obviously not quite as perfect, but similar to God himself. There should be unity in his church. Rather than wanting to be acknowledged or justified, "Oh, look at me, I'm important," before others, Christians should live according to God's will. Instead of living separate lives, getting on, maybe planting a vineyard in those days, or fishing, or doing their own thing and ignoring their neighbours, they should be sympathetic, caring, empathising with others, encouraging them, caring for them. They should not be selfish, but thoughtful. Now, their love, the word here is the love of the brothers. It's literally that in the old language underneath. Their love for the church should be from a tender heart. It should drive them, and they should love brother and sister in Christ. So these people in the church might not be related to them. They might be from a different land, a different culture, and yet they should love them as brother and sister in Christ. They should have a tender heart, knowing that they were saved by God's blessing, having mercy on others who maybe are struggling with one thing or another, looking for opportunities to be a blessing to them. And lastly, you will have noticed, humble mind. They should not think highly of themselves, being good enough or worthy, knowing that they too will easily struggle with temptation and fall into sin. A humble mind is a clear understanding of God's grace, a fear of God, and a rightness before the Lord, which will help a lot in them being able to be a blessing to others in the church. Now, God's church is an amazing organization. It is an amazing organization. You might not think so, but God is able to bring together all sorts of people from different backgrounds, all sorts of sinners. He brings them to himself and he makes one church. I remember very well, I've told a few of you this story probably, going with an old friend of mine from the Chicago area. We drove down to Dallas. We're in the Dallas area, and it was a bunch of African Americans. And they really welcomed us, and we have felt really blessed by being with them. It was really encouraging, and I think they were encouraged that we were with them too. And you would have thought, you know, there's nothing here. And yet the police were sort of down the street wondering, are they all right? It's God's church. He's brought together a bunch of people and united them in his Holy Spirit. He has done a miraculous thing. And so by his Holy Spirit, he's able to transform minds and make us one. Yeah, well, we still struggle. And so that's why Peter's writing to these people. He wants them to persevere in the unity that God has already given them. He wants them to realize what they should be doing. They should be struggling against what remains in them that's sinful. They should be living according to God's will, living as God blesses people who don't love him. They should too also be blessing others. They shouldn't be too busy with their own lives. And that should be a challenge to us as well. It's all too easy. Oh, sorry, I'm too busy. Oh, I've got another meeting. Oh, I'm going out. I can't be bothered with this. I can't go to that. Sorry, I can't be there for you this time. Oh, I know it's really hard, but I'm too busy. Peter here wants the Christians to have a unity of mind. That is, there shouldn't be any division. To have sympathy. They should be able to listen to each other. Now, men, such as myself, sometimes aren't very good at that. And it might require a little bit more patience and thoughtfulness. Brotherly love. There should be a real care for each other. And we should, yes, have a tender heart and not think of ourselves as somehow good enough. I can remember another story years ago when a man came into our men's retreat and he had been struggling with drug problems. He was on methadone at the time, and he gave me his methadone. He's no longer here. He's with the Lord, so I can tell you this story freely. He gave me his methadone to look after, but he was so blessed to be part of the church. And very thankfully, at that time, nobody looked down on him. And it was such an encouragement to him. A humble mind. That's what Peter wants. A humble mind. Remember, this is Apostle Peter who's been with Jesus. He is also aware of his own failings. So we come to our next point, which is being a blessing to others. Now, Peter continues in verse 9. He says this, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." Now, Peter here is continuing with an encouragement to them. He wants them to live trusting God. Now, remember what I said in the context before we started looking at this passage. Jesus is very much the context. Jesus himself trusted the Father and was crucified. And therefore, the wives should be able to trust the Father as well. Likewise is there. And here, these people too should be able to trust God and potentially suffer, but trust God, and so in trusting him, not repay evil with evil. Because they know, or they should know, that God is sovereign. He knows all things. Nothing is hidden from him. And they can trust him. What does God want them to do? It says that they should bless. For to this you were called. That's what God wants them to do. They were saved by his grace that they might be a blessing to other people. So if other people are going to insult them or slander them, steal their stuff, mock them, persecute them, potentially under Nero, kill them, they should remain gracious and steadfast, knowing the grace that they've received, the certainty of their salvation, and how precious they are in God's sight. Somebody else thinks you're stupid, doesn't matter. God is the one who actually matters. He is the one who matters. And if you're safe in Jesus Christ, it really doesn't matter. I mean, they can throw all sorts of muck and rubbish at you. But if you're in Christ, you will be raised, and you will be seated on high with him. So Jesus was crucified for sinners such as us. God loved us before we could respond to him. He blessed us when there was no need for him to do so. He acted to save us when we deserved judgment. And as his church, we should trust God, just as Jesus trusted the Father. It's God's will for us to overcome opposition with blessing. And that's a challenge. That is difficult. Prayerfully, with discipline, with God's strength, of course, lots of it. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to live in the world, not to justify ourselves, but in obedience to him. A sign that we are his. So when somebody else has upset you or slandered you or maybe harmed you or done something else, we should have a right reaction, knowing that God in his amazing grace has saved us. He is sovereign over all things. And yes, we can be a blessing to somebody else. They might not deserve it. He might be very difficult to be a blessing to them, but that's actually what he wants. He wants us to be of his own character, to be like him. So our third point for this sermon, righteous living. And for this, we're looking at the rest of the text. So it's verse 10 to 12. Now, Peter here is continuing with a quotation. I'll come to where it potentially comes from in a minute, but it's a quotation. He says in verse 10, "Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." So Peter's quoting this text as a sort of practical outworking of the things he's talking about. It's both a challenge and encouragement, as you'll see in a minute. He wants us to live by controlling our speech. Basically, think before you speak. This is the Christians he's writing to. They should think before they speak. They should carefully weigh their words, pausing, or maybe not saying anything. Occasionally, I don't know about you, but occasionally the reaction inside is not a good one, and potentially at that moment, saying nothing is better than maybe wandering away, praying about it, coming back, saying something more useful. They should live prayerfully, being conformed to the character of God, searching for words to build each other up in the Lord. That's what he wants from them. He goes on in verse 13, he says, "Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." Now, rather than respond to sin with sin, the Christians are to find peace in his church. There shouldn't be long-term squabbles and quarrels in the church. There should be a repentance. There should be a humility. There should be people coming together in prayer and asking for God's forgiveness. They are to seek harmony and restoration. He continues in verse 12. "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Now this is an encouragement. God sees all things. It's not that he just sees the righteous. He sees all things. The emphasis here is God is very much watching over the righteous. He is with them, in a sense. He sees what's going on. He is close to those who put their trust in him. He sees the actions done in the darkness, done in secret, done where perhaps nobody else can hear. He knows his people by their faith, and he watches over them, and yes, they can trust him. When the Christians struggle, they can pray, knowing that God hears them. Now, notice also in this verse 12, there is judgment. Now, this judgment, as we'll see in a minute, was of encouragement to the believers, to the people who are struggling. But nevertheless, if you're not a Christian, pay attention, because it's, dangerous. He says, "But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Now, God's judgment of those who reject him is sure. They will see his justice, unable to escape the unquenchable fire of his wrath. And when I looked at this passage, what came to mind was the sons of Korah. If you don't know your Old Testament very well, go back and have a look at it later. These guys thought they were good enough. They rebelled against Moses and Aaron, and they stood up and they said, yeah, we'll burn some incense before God. They faced the Lord, and if you look in your text, they were incinerated. That's what happened to them. So facing the Lord is not something that you would want to do. Peter, in this quotation, is actually probably quoting here from Psalm 34. Now, this Psalm 34, David wrote after God had delivered him from danger. It was in days before David was proclaimed as king, and Saul, King Saul, was hunting David, and David had taken refuge with the Philistines at Gath. And David was afraid of Achish, who was the ruler there, and so he pretended to be mad, dribbling down his beard. And David, nevertheless, realized that God had rescued him out of this situation, and so he wrote Psalm 34. He says a little bit earlier on in Psalm 34, just before the quoted text Peter quoted to us, this is verse 4 of 34, he says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Now, if you go on and read the rest of Psalm 34, it's a song of praise, worshipping God's faithfulness and steadfast love. Now, Peter's readers would have known their Old Testament. Remember, they're from the dispersion, so there's probably quite a few Jews in here. And being quoted a bit of text like this, if you know the rest of 34, you know that they would be potentially encouraged. David was rescued. He was rescued from Gath, and he wrote this psalm in worship of the Lord. He cried out in his desperation, and God was with him. If you look a little bit beyond the quotation Peter uses to the next bit of the text, it says, verse 13, so this is 1 Peter 3:13, now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Notice, it seems very much that Peter wants them to realize that God is with them. And if God is with them, then who can harm them? He goes on to say, well, okay, you might suffer a little bit if God allows it, but they should be aware of God's sovereignty and his closeness to them, and the certainty that he will deliver them, just as he delivered David, which is where we get Psalm 34 from. Now, our response to God's grace should be, as Peter encourages the readers here, to control our speech. This is a practical outworking. James talks about this in his letter as well. We should think before we express our thoughts or views. Sometimes it might be better to maybe not to say anything, maybe to pray, maybe to share occasionally words of grace rather than hot-headed temper or self-righteousness. And if we're to speak words of grace, we should avoid sinning against others. We should think about how we can build each other up. Remember, there should be brotherly love, as Peter has already told us in this letter. Our reaction to the gift of salvation should be to turn away from evil and to find out what God wants us to do. In the Bible, the word good is very much what God wants. So it's turn away from evil and do what God wants. We should think carefully of how Jesus lived his life on the earth, redeeming us from our hopeless sins, our failures, and promising us an inheritance with him. God watches over his people. He knows if we're struggling. He knows when we need our help, when we need his help, rather. He knows, he heard David. He hears us just as he heard them then. He will not forget us or forsake us. Our inheritance in him is sure. Now, the last thing, the warning, the unrepentant who stand against God face a dangerous and horrible judgment. There will be nowhere else for them to hide. So the encouragement here is for the struggling church. If you're worried about people who are causing you harm or who are not Christians, don't worry about that. You pray for them. They need God's help. Because if they are unrepentant, this is what happens to them. So in conclusion, God's church is a miracle of his making. He makes a united people by his Holy Spirit from all sorts of different cultures and backgrounds. People who would otherwise not hang around together become united in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. And the right response to that is to struggle against the sinful behavior that remains in us and repent of where we fall short of what God wants, as Peter says in this letter. We should be seeking unity in Christ. We should not be indifferent, but we should be caring. We should listen to each other, caring for our fellow Christians as they were our brother and sister in the family, which is what Peter wants here. God wants us to overcome adversity. So difficulty, struggle, strife, people may be upset with you. To overcome that with blessing and to follow the model of Jesus Christ. And finally, as we see in this quotation, what should we be doing? We should be turning away from evil and seeking to do the good things that God has set before us to do. We can trust God, as David trusted God, as the people Peter wrote to should have trusted God. We too can trust God. He watches over us and he hears our prayers, as David sings in the psalm. He is faithful, loving, and true. So let us live by the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, now and forever. Amen.